Well, good morning, everyone. We didn't know if we were going to get a chance to see snow, and we got blessed. It's been about 60 degrees to 90 degrees every day in Honduras, so to see a little snow shine or snow flurries this morning was a blessing. And I'm going to take some pictures when we leave here and send to Honduras because they've never seen snow. If you guys didn't know, we are missionaries to Honduras, but we also are the mission pastors here at Calvary Chapel Eastside. And so we've got a couple of different things that are out on our agenda whenever we come back home and when we go. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. But before I do that, I want to thank you guys because you are our sending church. And it's your prayers, your notes that you send us, your emails, and it's your financial support that make it possible for Cynthia and I to go. And so we want to thank you as a couple, as missionaries, and from the people of Honduras. We've really, one of the biggest surprises we had when we went to Honduras was the fact that we were embraced by the local people so well. And almost in a sense of not just we want to be your friend, but we really love you and we thank you that you're here. So I want to thank you guys for that and ask that you would continue. We could always use more prayers and more notes. One of the things that I would really encourage is that, which we didn't get any, is that you guys would Skype us. Skype, if you never use Skype, it works really easy. It's easy to download on your computer. And whenever you've been stuck in your house for a week because it's rained 20 inches, a friendly face goes a long ways. And so I want to encourage you to stay in contact with us, and we want to try to stay in contact with you. To do that, we've done several things. We try to send out a newsletter every month that tells about what's going on with pictures and different things like that. And so if you've not received one of those newsletters and you would like to, we have a sign-up sheet at there at the foyer. And we also have them on paper. This is our latest newsletter with a couple of other letters that talk about some stuff that's going on. So you're welcome to pick up one of these, read it. And if you'd like to be on that news list, we don't ask you for money or anything like that. We just tell you what's going on. And so we want to encourage you to sign up for that. As the missions pastor, I didn't want to just get up here and tell a lot of cute stories about living in another country. I've got some stories, but more important than that is that I want our church to understand and to move into the area that we believe that it is a commandment for us to go as missionaries, as believers in Christ. It's not a calling. It's a commandment. Whenever you look at the scriptures and over again, it never was like, well, some are called and some are not. We are all commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that looks different for everybody. Some go in literally to other countries. Some go across the street. Some are senders and some are prayers. But we all have a place to play in that area. And so I want to just encourage you to think about what your part would be as a missionary church, as a group of people who believe that everyone has a right to hear the gospel, as a group of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for eternal life and abundant life, as a group of people who believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. You know, if you really believe that Christ is going to return at any moment, then we have to be serious about our spreading of the gospel through evangelistic meetings, but also through reaching out to the world in all different kinds of ways. Now, the second area of us as missionary or as a mission pastor is that we are going to be missionaries. We go out in the field, Cynthia and I. Our plan is that we go for 2 months and then we come home a month. We go for 2 months and we come home a month. When we're home, we have a chance to speak to our church, to other groups, to men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, home groups, about missions. And not about cute little stories, but about the fact that God's called us to a missionary church. So that's where we've been for the last 2 months. Someone said the other day, like, I haven't seen you in a while. Where have you been? Well, we've been in Honduras. And I do have some cute little stories I want to share. It's different living in a foreign country. There was a lot of things that we expected, and then there were some things we didn't expect. One of the things we kind of caught us off by surprise was how much rain we got. Now, we knew it rained a lot there. And I had looked on the world geography map and seen how much rainfall was estimated. But until you're there, it doesn't really register, does it? I don't know whose this is, but I'm going to have to borrow it. If that was somebody else's, they're going to bring up some more later. And so the first month or 2 months that we were there, it rained 32 inches. And for it to rain 32 inches, it has to rain nearly every day. Sometimes it will rain and drizzle all day long. And then toward the end of the day, a big thundercloud will come over and it'll dump a couple of inches. And then it will rain again the next morning and the fog will come in. And probably in the last 2 months, we're guessing, but we probably had 10 days of sunshine. And when you grow up in New Mexico and Colorado, sunshine becomes pretty important to you. I want to run outside. The sun's shining this morning. Let's run outside and take our shirts off and just soak up the sun. And then you do that and the mosquitoes just eat you alive. And so it's different. There's a lot of different things about living in a foreign country. Some of the things that really get to you are some of the, I don't know, little things, little weird things, like plastic bags. Plastic bags are everywhere in Honduras. They're in the streets, they're in the yards, they're in the dump, they're in people's houses, they're pink and white straps, and they're everywhere. And you may think that seems crazy, but the other day I bought a hammer, and the hammer had a plastic bag over the head. I'm not sure why. It's a metal, steel head. Why you want to protect it's beyond me, but it has a plastic bag over that. Over the head had another plastic bag that covered the whole hammer. And then that bag or hammer was set into another plastic bag that was wrapped up that was placed into another plastic bag that had my tape measure in it. Four plastic bags for one hammer. And it can just drive you crazy. I've already decided that if I can just figure out what to do with plastic bags, I can become a millionaire. Not only that, I could probably support my ministry. And so there's little things like there's a saying in Honduras that there's always room for one more car on the highway. They're everywhere. And there's no... Have you ever... Be truthful. Have you ever complained about the policemen, radars, red lights, stop signs? Thank the Lord for those. Because you know what a world is like without that? It's like Honduras. People cross double yellow lines on a two-lane highway in a fog. And you just pray that they get back on their side before it's too late. And so it's amazing. A lot of times you'll have a two-lane highway, and on that highway you'll have three cars traveling, maybe two one way and one the other way. You'll have a couple of taxis on the side and a dog and a horse following them. And it's just an amazing group of things that are coming together. There's a lot of odd things. We live in a Garden of Eden. I mean, it's the gorgeous place I've ever been in my life. It's banana trees and orange trees and flowers growing everywhere and coffee plantations all around us and toucans and birds that sing. They start at 5:15 and they go till 7:30 every morning. And it's just a gorgeous place. But again, to have that much vegetation, you have to have a lot of rain. And when you have a lot of rain and you have that much vegetation, that many plants, you also have a lot of bugs. And bugs are interesting in Honduras. One night I was watching the news and in my hammock, relaxed, swinging back and forth, when I hear a scream in the bathroom. I jump up and I run and my wife is standing with a towel like this and there's a big spider about this big on the other side of the thing. Now the truth is that spider was a lot more afraid of Cynthia screaming than Cynthia was of the spider. It ran around to the other side, and in a few minutes it was smashed into about 30 pieces. But nevertheless, it was a big old spider. And there's all kinds of bugs and spiders and insects that come, and a lot of mosquitoes, of course. That also brings in a little animal that likes mosquitoes. Do you know what that is? Does anybody know what can eat their weight in mosquitoes every night? Bats. One night, if he's watching the TV again, watching a movie, here comes a bat flying through our house, chasing mosquitoes back and forth. And Cynthia and I, and again, I duck. Cynthia screams, and we begin to swat this thing with a broom. And finally, we crowd the bat back into the back bedroom. We lock the door and say, we'll deal with you in the morning. Well, in the morning, he's gone. So we don't know if he's underneath the bed hiding somewhere or what. But probably a good thing, because I think he did eat his weight in mosquitoes that night. So we got a lot of odd things and a lot of interesting things. But, you know, there's a lot of good things, too. There's a lot of things that you can't even imagine until you go to another country. The people, in a lot of ways, are just like you and I. They live in poverty. They sleep in houses that have no doors, windows, or floors. They have a different kind of diet than you and I. Beans and rice pretty much every day for every meal. The water is not safe to drink, so it's brought in all kinds of containers and stuff. But a lot of the things that you and I have in common, they have in common. For instance, young people want to grow up and they want to fall in love. They want to get married and have babies, raise a family. They want their babies and children, their family, to have plenty of food to eat. When they're sick, they want their babies to have health care, just like you and I. They want their kids to grow up and get an education, and with their prayers that the education will help them get out of the bondage of poverty, just like you and me. And, you know, as you begin to interact with people in another country, it begins to change who you are. It begins to change the way you see things and the way you interpret things. Even, honestly, it helps or changes the way you interpret Scripture sometimes. You see it from a different point of view. Jesus was asked a question, and the question was, Master, what is the greatest commandment? If you're going to sum it all up, what do we have to do? And this is what he said. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your minds. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. He said two commandments, and you can sum up everything that the law speaks about. If you can do these two things, you can please God, basically. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. Well, I don't know, and I really don't care what your view of immigration is, of illegal immigration and the border problems, but you know what? The people on the border are our neighbors. The Hondurans that are coming across with their children, their mothers, are the widows and the orphans that James speak about in the book of James. And we have a commandment to love those people. We can discuss immigration reform all day long. That's a different subject. But as a body of believers, we have a commandment to love our neighbors. Well, I believe, and I think it's easy to make the argument that, you know, south of the border, Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, those are our neighbors. We say it over, don't we? We say the neighbors to our south or neighbors to our north. They're our neighbors. Whenever Jesus was asked later on, you know, who is your neighbor, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan was the people that was most hated by the Jews. The people that made them the most uncomfortable was what Jesus said was our neighbor. And these people, I believe, are our neighbor. I believe that if we are going to be a church that obey the commandments of the Scriptures, We have to make sure that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I believe that for that to happen, we'd sometimes have to leave our comfort zone of here in Colorado Springs or the States. And we have to step out into something that's uncomfortable. And so one of the projects or one of the things that we are encouraging our fellowship to be involved with, other fellowships, we were working with a group from New Life and another one from a Baptist church. We want to develop short-term teams that will go down to Honduras. And in 10 days, we want to do small projects. We want to interact with children. We want to provide food and provide housing. We want to do all. There's all kinds of projects we have in mind. But the main thing about going to Honduras isn't about helping the Hondurans. I guarantee you, if you sent me $100, I can help them a lot more than you can do in 10 days by yourself. But if you come down, it will change who you are. It will change how you react to the Word of God when you read it. It will change how you react to your neighbor here in town. Maybe it will change the way you visit with the Hispanic community or the Black community here or the Anglo community, depending on what race you are. It changes who you are. David Platt, in his book Radical, which if you've not read, I want to encourage you to read, said this. He said he believed that if we would give 2% of our time doing something that was totally radical and outside of our comfort zone, going to Honduras, going to the homeless shelter or whatever, something radical, 2% of your time a year, it would change 98% of your life. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. If we're going to love people, we have to touch people. We have to be involved with them. We have to see their eyes. The other day, I'd been busy all day. We had gone to look at an orphanage that had an aquaponic system. And everything in Honduras is hard to do. It takes time. We had to change vehicles because our bus wouldn't get to the top of the hill. We had to walk a little bit. We spent the day visiting with some kids and the aquaponic system. And we came home, and I had a meeting with another young man at this orphanage that we were working with. And one of the girls there, her name is Jenny. She's about 13 years old. And Jenny said, I walked by her and heading out the door to this little meeting I was going to have. And Jenny said, David. She speaks English and probably speaks best English speaker in the group. And she goes, David, come give me a hug. And Jenny is special. She's 13, but she's totally crippled. She has legs, but they don't work at all. She's in a wheelchair. And the story I've been told is that for the next few years, until she's about 30, she'll grow and mature into a young lady. And at about 30, she'll begin to go the other direction until she dies at about 35. But she's a precious young girl. And she said, David, and she put out her arms like this to me and said, David, give me a hug. So I walked over to her and I started to do like this, and she went like this. And I said, Jenny. And she kind of smiled. She's just joking. I said, now, Jenny, I said, where I come from, we have a phrase that goes like this. Mess with me once, shame on you. Mess with me twice, shame on me. You ever heard that? And I said, you mess with me now. And she goes, no, I'm just kidding. Please. And so finally I gave up and took a chance. And I gave her a big old hug. And she gave me a big old hug. And she kissed me on the cheek. And then I walked away. And as I was walking away, she goes, David, I love you. And I said, Jenny, I love you too. I said, but more important, Jesus loves you. And He has a special plan for you. And that's what being a missionary is all about. Whether you leave here and you go to your neighbors, is that we spread the love of Christ. Jesus can't hug people anymore. He's in heaven. You can hug them. Jesus can't feed the 5,000. He's left us here to do that. I've got 25 fish and I'm praying that they'll multiply. And whether I get 5,000, we'll have to see. Right now, the birds are winning. I'll put it this way. I had 25 fish. Now I've got 20. But God commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I want you to think about the first commandment, because I think that most of the time when we think of the first commandment, we think about it's all about us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. I think we would all agree that that commandment speaks strictly to us. We are to love our God with all of our heart, with everything we are. We're to love Him more than we're to love our wives and our families, our comfort zone. We're to love Him more than our jobs or our money or our homes or our country or our political party, for goodness sakes. We're to love God more than anything else. But if the commandment is for us to love the Lord our God, that same commandment's for those that don't know Jesus. John Piper says this. He said that the reason we have world missions is because the whole world isn't worshiping Jesus. The reason that you and I have to share the gospel, that we have to go to Honduras and Mexico and Africa and Europe, is because the whole world hasn't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. The whole world hadn't come to a place where they honor Him and worship Him. It's all about Him, and it's not about us this morning. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to close with that, is that we need to learn that God wants us to be about His business with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our souls. Can I close with a prayer, and then Tracy can come up if you bow your head with me. Father God, I love You so much, and I want the whole world to know how good You are. I want the world to know how much You've loved and me and others, and how much You care when I hurt and when I'm hungry and when I'm thirsty. Lord God, I want to be Your spokesman, and where You can't love, I want to hug the widows and the orphans and the lame and the weak. I want to be able to represent You around the world and in my life. And Lord God, I know it begins with here, in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, our Galilee, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us this morning and cause us to be that church that You've called and that You've commanded to go and spread the gospel. I pray that in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. I stole the water, so we're going to get another bottle of water. There's one down there.
All right. Well, here's some way that you can be involved. And it is important, very important that we do and support the ministry that God has brought to us through the missions work of the Westers. And there's a couple ways that you can do that. One is stop by the table out there. David has in some information. There's some coffee that he has from Honduras that he's made available, and you can get a donation to help out. That all goes to help their ministry and their cause out there. There's some information you can pick up to keep you informed of what's going on, that you can get on their mailing list. And you know, if you feel like God's putting it on your heart that you want to give towards their missions work, if you go onto our website, there is underneath all the ministries tab, there is a section that talks about the Westers and the ministry that's going on there, and the ministry that are in the same area that our kids support, which is the Eternal Family Project, right? I got it right. And it's an orphanage for young ladies. So there's all of that, and there's a tab on there that you can click and that you can make a donation, and that goes straight to their ministry. That's earmarked specifically for their ministry. So please get involved with that. Stop out there. And then this Wednesday, David's going to come, and David's got the whole service this Wednesday. He's going to be preaching and talking some more about what God is doing there in Honduras. And so I want to encourage you all to come out for that this Wednesday night. Well, Brother Doug is going to come up. He's going to share the gospel with us. And if you don't know Doug, here's what I want to say. Not that I'm going to, he needs some kind of introduction, because we all know who Doug is, right? Amen. But one thing about my brother Doug is you need to ask to hear Doug's testimony and hear what God has done, what God brought him from I've known Doug for a lot of years, and God's taken him from a very, very dark place in the past, in his youth. And God has blessed him and changed him, and it's not been through his effort. It's been through God's work alone. Amen? So he's going to come and share the word with us. Let's pray for him. Father God, we just want to thank you that you are working in other countries, that you are doing amazing things, and we are blessed to be able to be a part of that. Lord, speak to our hearts on how we can help out and be involved with that and be used. Then today, Father, as Doug comes forward, would you just help us to open up our hearts, Lord, and if there's any hindrances or holds that we have, if we've come with preconceived idea about what church is going to be today, Lord, help us to drop that right now at the foot of your cross. Father, we want to hear what you have to say through your servant. So, Lord, speak through Doug today in a boldness, give him a spiritual boldness to speak your words. May it be you speaking today and not him. And it's in your great and glorious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's get our Bibles out.
Hello, hello, hello. You know, as David was speaking, I was reminded... Where did my notes go? David, did you take my notes? Because this is... pain. Yeah, I do. So... let's trade. There you go. All right, now we're ready. As David was speaking and he talked about, you know, feelings of immigration and politics, and he talked about the missions to other areas of the world, poorer areas of the world, I was reminded that we are strangers in a strange land, the Bible says. We are but aliens here. We're not long for this world. So those kind of things should not get in the way of our loving others in the name of Jesus, right? So today, quite literally, we're bringing the Word. In fact, that's what I titled this message, is the Word. But I'm going to start off with something a little more funny, get us loosened up and ready to go. So, as a storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. He called out, "Anyone here know how to pray?" One man stepped forward. "Hi, Captain. I know how to pray." "Good," said the captain. "You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets." We're one short. Oh, God gave us such a gift when he gave us the gift of laughter, when he gave us the gift of his son Jesus Christ, when he gave us the Word of God. What a privilege it is to be in front of you. So please bear with me today, and we'll get into it right now. A verse pops to mind here. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word was of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now that's powerful, all right? The word, sharp. All right. Have we ever given thoughts to the words that we use? Do we give thoughts to the words that we use with those that we love? As Christians, we should give thoughts to the words we use just anywhere we're at, because in today's society, people are looking for Christians to fall flat on their faces. We have this unique ability to make the name of Jesus Christ either famous or infamous, all because of our actions and most times the words that we use. The word, or in Greek, is called logos, all right? It was used by Greek writers and poets of the time to illustrate not only a spoken word, but also an unspoken word, all right? A word that is still in the mind. The reason for what you're going to say. A word or the word can be spoken by a living person, such as David and I are doing today. It embodies a concept or an idea, something someone has said, or the sayings of God, a decree, mandate, or an order. We call Jesus Christ our King. Think about that for a second. If the King gives you a word and he gives you a command, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey it. You're supposed to live it. When he tells us to love God with all of our hearts, he means it. We are to love God with all of our hearts. When he tells us to love others, that's not conditional. That's not only if they deserve it. Well, that guy was mean to me, so I'm not going to say a kind word to him. When God gives us a word in that form, a decree or a mandate, we need to take it as an order. A word can be a thought or an analogy. Maybe a weighty saying, something powerful, right? Proverbs are good weighty sayings. They're powerful words that are inspired, written down by men, inspired by God. And the main purpose that I've found in Proverbs is that it's used for inner reflection, for those unspoken words that we have for ourselves and how we need to live, how we should be acting. It's used to, these Proverbs can convict us. The Word of God convicts us, shows us where we're going wrong, shows us how we've hurt ourselves and how we've hurt others. It shows us how we've lifted up our Lord, our Savior. Lord, the Proverb 12 verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. So if you give a kind word to a total stranger, say at the gas pump or at Walmart or wherever, you give a kind word to a total stranger, you don't know what they might be going through. I look out, you know, on the streets, I go, when I walk around, when you turn on the news, and I see a very anxious, stressed out world. So a kind word has the power to heal people who suffer from anxiety and stress. On the other side of that, Proverbs 15:23 tells us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I get funky temper sometimes. And sometimes I have not had the best control of the words coming out of my mouth at times. One time, I said some harsh words to my son. And through my wife, my son says, I feel like you're different when you're around other people and not when you're talking to me. That harsh word crushed his little spirit. And I did everything that I could in the following days to try to show him how much I love him and teach him about the impact and effect our words have on others. I had to ask the Lord for forgiveness for using my words, a gift that he's given me to speak in an improper way, an ungodly way. I learned a lesson from that. Our words sometimes may seem small. You say a phrase, you say something to someone, whether it's a rebuke or whether it's an encouragement or whether it's just a poorly placed joke, they can seem small and of little consequence. However, a wrong word, a harshly put word, can leave a big mark on our lives. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 say this, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That hit me right between the eyes when my son said that phrase, you know? It's like, I should know better. Our words can leave behind destruction, pain, and suffering. Reminds me of the current fires that we faced in Colorado. Remember Waldo Canyon? How can we forget? 300-something homes burned. Black Forest, how can we forget? 500-something homes burned. A small spark caused massive amounts of destruction. But much like a phoenix rises out of the ashes, so God's Word can come out of a tense situation like that and can begin to heal and repair and bring us together as a community, as a fellowship of believers. It can help us to preach the Word. It can help us to live the Word. As Christians, our words should not be destructive. As Christians, our words should speak life. It shouldn't bring about pain. When we know the glory that is Jesus Christ and we know what salvation feels like, our words should not bring about pain. They should bring about hope. They should be teaching about love and joy and peace. Not cutting each other down. There's no place for unkind words, gossip, or slander in the Christian life. Now, I'm as guilty as anyone of having fallen victim to those unkind words. Especially this week when I've been talking about the Philadelphia Eagles because the Cowboys are playing them. You know, I have to be cognizant of the words out of my mouth because my sons are watching. And the last thing I want is them growing up doing the things they see in me that are wrong, using the words they hear from me that are not godly. What I want to see is godly men raising their sons with kind words, with God's word, doing and fulfilling God's word. The word can be used in the act of speaking. Someone could have special skill or practice at public speaking. In the case of actors, speech makers, poets, politicians. Actually, politicians kind of reminds me of Balaam's donkey and how God used that donkey to have his word go out, to send a message to Balaam. Actually, as we think about Balaam, a guy who wanted to curse God's people, and God did not allow it. Instead of using his words to curse, and he tried, that's what he was paid for, instead of using his words to curse, God caused him to bless others with his words. That's what we should do. We should be blessing others with our words, not cursing them. In fact, you don't need skill to be used to deliver God's word. If God can use a donkey to deliver a word, he can use us. Every one of us. Oftentimes, a word is given, it is in the form of an instruction. Especially when that word that we're receiving is coming from God. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new command I give you, command, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another." How much does God love you? This much. Enough to stretch his hands out on those wooden beams, a sinless man dying for sinful humanity. The word of God is love and it's peace and it's all those things of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's patience. It teaches us perseverance. It teaches us how to love people we don't want to love. We all got that neighbor or that guy at work or whatever. Just have a hard time loving. Ask God to help you use kind words I ask God to help me use kind words because I get tired of stupid people. I'm like Bill Engvall. They should all have to wear signs. That way I wouldn't have to talk to him as much. But no, I want to use my words to love others. So I ask God to take control of my tongue. And as we walk through this journey on earth, this strange land that we live in, I'll get better at it. And so will you. We'll get better at it together. Because we'll dig into the Word together. As a fellowship of believers in Jesus. A word is also a doctrine or a teaching. Book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 9 says this. He says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, that particular message was primarily written towards pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, those in positions of leadership, as a warning, you know, as an encouragement as well of the power of God's Word and how we're supposed to hold to it and we're supposed to hold truly to it. It's not just meant for pastors, but it should be the kind of attributes that all godly men and women should aspire to hold firmly to this trustworthy message, a message of Jesus, the message of salvation for a lost and dying world. Since the beginning of creation, sin had entered in that on that first week. Sin entered into the world, putting a stain on God's perfection. But in God's Word, it teaches us that He had a plan of salvation put into place at that exact moment. A word for the people that was designed to draw them back to a loving God who just wants to clothe you in these white robes of righteousness. A word of love. A word of forgiveness. Let's turn over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And as we turn there, I remember a word in the unspoken sense God gives us through dreams, visions, or prophecies. I'm reminded in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, and afterward I'll pour out my spirit on all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. The spiritual gifts that the Word tells us about are as relevant today as they were then. In fact, as you read Scripture, it increases in frequency. Some of those gifts are even more relevant now. The Word, you can look it up on your own time later in Acts 2, verse 17, where Peter quotes Joel in this. New Testament teaching that these dreams and these visions will happen and God will speak His Word to us through that. Now, we all know Luke. He shared with me a dream, a word from God. Now, in this dream, as a bright light comes to him and he's getting frightened because it's bright, God tells Luke, he says, it is I. And he stretches out those hands and he sees the marks that indicate who this person talking to him is. He can't make out the face because the light's so intense, but he can tell who he's talking to. The Lord brought to his mind Revelations 3, where he tells the church of Philadelphia, he says, I'll be coming back soon. He shows them a vision of what's happening in Revelations 4, where you see God in all His glory on the throne, surrounded by cherubim and the 24 kings. you know, in their thrones, and the multitudes around them, surrounding them, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he tells Luke, and Luke tells me through this, so this is secondhand, forgive me. But he tells him, he says that my people are not talking to me like they used to. They're not using their words with me like they used to. They feel ashamed, guilty. He tells them also, he said, people aren't coming to me in the same way that they used to. Because they feel, how could a loving God, this so-called forgiving God, how could he forgive me? A wretch. Nothing more than a punk that grew up in the ghetto. Raised by imperfect parents, loved by a perfect God. The word he gave Luke was an encouragement to come back to that place of worship, that place of prayer, that place of communion with him. Communion, co-union with Jesus. He's saying, you know what? Like, people come to me, they come to my cross, they pray, but only when the tank is empty. God wants us not to wait till the tank is on E and that red indicator light goes on. He wants us to share our words with him, have words with him. Let's start when the tank is half full. Fill it up. Allow the Word to come into your life and do what it needs to do to make you what He has intended you to be all along. So let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We'll pause for a second. The light of God, Jesus, the Word, we're talking about Jesus here, as we'll clarify in just a couple more verses. But much like John was giving the charge to make straight the paths for the Lord, to clear the way for those who are lost, to repent and receive the Word, that's our job today. We can use our words to share about Jesus, to tell people about hope amidst suffering, to love even our enemies. Let's be honest, just to love ourselves. God in His Word helps us to love ourselves. God is a light in a dark place, and without it, I don't know if I personally can handle the pain, but God helps me handle the pain and the suffering. His Word makes me more complete. Makes me whole. Convicts me and teaches me. And prepares me for His coming again. He was in the world, verse 10. And through the world, though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. How I must grieve the heart of God to love His creation so much that He would send the Word, His Son, to die for us, to teach us, to be amongst us. And the world, even today, still rejects Him to love someone so much and to be rejected by them. This word has the power of life and death. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force His word upon anyone. Not anyone here, not anyone anywhere. He gives you a chance to come on your own free will. Verse 13. Children born not of natural descent. All right, back up to verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What privilege. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You may say it's hard to share the word or talk about the word with my friends and family. They want to ridicule and reject me. I mean, if they ridiculed and rejected Christ, why would they listen to me? But you just got to deliver the word. God does the work of the word. Leave that into His mighty, very capable hands. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus. And that's a fact. The Word is Jesus. The whole point of the Bible, this is a 66 book. 66 books in this one Bible right here. And every word of it points to God's kingdom and to Jesus. A manual how to get through life. How to be a parent. How to be a loving friend or father or mother. A word meant and intended every bit of it for you and for I. In this context of John 1 verses 1 through 14, in this context, the word logos is the reason for creation, for life. The word is Jesus. The reason for salvation, for eternal life, to be born again. Jesus had a word with a special man who didn't sit right, I think, in his heart to reject what Jesus was teaching. Even though all his friends and his peers were rejecting him, he had to ask. Isn't that wonderful? If you have confusion on the word, that you can go to the Father and He will help you understand it. So Nicodemus goes and meets him, wants to go find him. He goes under cover of darkness. He's probably got his cloak and his shades on. Doesn't want anyone to recognize him. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus was awake. He was right there waiting for him. Ready to give an answer, an account for the word. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. The Word brings life. God, Jesus, the Word, it came. It dwelt among men. It dwelt among us. It was rejected by men. It was abused and ridiculed by men. And why? Why would anyone go through that? Because of love. The word speaks of love, the love of Jesus, the love God has for His children. He loves us so much, so much. The Word, our Bible, teaches us that victory to overcome the darkness of our lives, the sin in our lives, the hope in our lives, the helplessness in our lives. Victory comes through Jesus. We have the power to overcome those things through the blood of Jesus. The Word of Jesus. If ever there was a word you could trust, it would be His Word. Words have the power of life and death, oh true. The Word that created life in the first verse that was there at the very beginning has the power to give eternal life or eternal death. John 3, verses 17 and 18 tell us this. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He sent Him because He loved Him. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Hallelujah. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That name is Jesus. A factual guy who lived, suffered through 3 years of some of the most strugglesome ministry probably anyone's ever had to deal with. But it was his privilege to be about the work and the Word of God. It's my privilege, it's our privilege. It's a unique honor to be able to know Jesus and to be able to share Jesus and with people who need Jesus. You know, Ephesians talks about a grace being a gift from God so no one can boast. The gift is salvation. The gift is forgiveness. The gift is the Word. The gift is Jesus. The Word of God to me is very special. It penetrates my heart. Because I know what He saved me from. Much like Tracy said, I came from a very dark place. I was involved in gangs. I was involved in drug use, drug selling. Addiction has plagued my life. It plagued my whole life. It's always there hanging and hovering over me, trying to trip me up and make me small, make me feel small and insignificant, unworthy of the Word of God. But the Word brings me such joy, it's just, I can't even really speak about it. It gives me such pleasure. But sometimes I just want to stay on the mountaintop and never come down. At one point in time, Julie and I were having struggles with our marriage. And if it wasn't for the Word of God, we would have only 2 sons and we would not be here right now today. The Word of God spoken through one man who seemed to understand me and everything I had ever done, much like Jesus confronted that woman at the well. And she says to our friends, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. God reached me in a very similar way. I all of a sudden realized that I wasn't so alone, so isolated. That there was forgiveness for me. And that I didn't have to understand it to make it real. The Word of God says sharper than a two-edged sword. That Word literally cut through my heart. And if it wasn't for that Word, that hole that was now there plugged up and filled with the blood of Jesus. Who knows where I'd be? Who knows where my family would be right now? The word has made a strong woman in my wife, and she holds me up high. The word inspires my children. I'm so blessed by my kids. They can tell you more about the word than some adults I know. One time I was describing something Moses did, and I guess I got it backwards, and I hear from my son, who was supposed to be sleeping, say, "No, it happened this way, Dad." And I was like, "What?" And I looked at it, and I was like, "Okay, he's right." I was like, "You're forgiven, go sleep." The word blessed them, it blesses me, it blesses my wife, it can bless you. I'd like to share a spoken word written by a man named Isaac Wimberly. And it's titled, "The Word." The Word. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached the point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. My lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, and I just don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He is unsearchable, yet knowable. Indefinable, yet approachable. Indescribable, yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than the imagination, constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And in trying to capture the one true God, using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, and I don't have them, but what I do have is good news. For my God knew the man-made words would never do. The words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word, he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, over all things, he reigns. Holy, holy, holy is his name. So praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife. The humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place. That he lovingly endured the grave. That he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as our risen King. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return to us. Return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim. For my words point to the Word. And the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever. Now as the band comes up here in a short while, as we get to do, we're going to do what we call an invitation. Because the Word of God is speaking to my heart right now, and the Word of God says that there's someone in here that feels like they're inadequate or unworthy. The Word of God speaks of salvation, of joy, of peace, love. But like I said a minute ago, it brings hope. Hope. So if you don't feel you're worthy, I'd like you to come up and join these elders. Or as they sit here and get ready to pray with you, they're willing to pray with you and have a word from God with you. This is your moment. This is your moment to know Jesus Christ. I invite you now to come up. I know there's someone here for that word. It's a word speaking to your heart right now. God is calling you to himself. He's calling all of us to himself. If you don't feel unworthy, I've got news for you. None of us were worthy. But he loved us anyway. Come now. And unload whatever heavy burden it is in your heart. The Lord wants to touch you and heal you. Maybe you've said sinner's prayer. Maybe you've been going to church for a while. Maybe for you it's just a matter of a recommitment to the Lord, to ask God to come into your life in power, to put those words on your heart, to make it, to print them on your head. And Lord, just to make you on fire again for Him. As the Word of God speaks to your heart, don't ignore it. Don't look to the left or the right, worried about who's watching or whether anyone believes it's real or not. That doesn't matter. What matters is the Word God is speaking to you. This moment is for you. So come and allow us to pray with you. Allow me to pray with you. Don't leave before you've been given that opportunity. We've been given that privilege. Father, I thank you for what privilege it is to stand with such a body. And God, I ask that you unite us in fellowship, whether it be through gatherings such as tonight or just meeting together on Sunday. But I ask more importantly that you fellowship with us, that you imprint, that you brand even that word onto our very hearts, into our very lives. That there is no one who's going to be able to mistake that Christ is the most important part of our lives. Join your body together. Unite them, Lord. Break down denominational barriers that would prohibit us from taking that word and giving it to people who need it so desperately. Lord, take us out of the way and jump in the front. Forgive us when we've gotten in the way. Teach us how to rely on you. Change hearts tonight. Save souls today, Jesus. In your name, I pray. Amen.